Occasionally, as we talk to unbelievers and encourage them to read the Bible, some of them might say, why do I want to read that antiquated old book? It's no longer relevant. Sometimes we can say, which of the Ten Commandments is not relevant today? Or we can say, the Bible is very practical, and whatever is practical is certainly relevant. Tonight, we're going to study a very practical section that is relevant. 1 Timothy 5, the first 16 verses. This is very practical, old Paul giving young Timothy advice on pastoring, problem solving. And he's already alluded to the church as a family. We're brothers and sisters. We have God as our Father. And Christians are to take care of each other. And Christians should cultivate, I guess you could call it, godly manners. Parents teach their children to say, please, thank you, you're welcome, and other things. Boy should open the door for a lady. That's going to sound old-fashioned, but I still believe in Christian manners. What we see in the first couple of verses here are an example of Christian manners, and then we'll go on to talk about the practical application concerning widows. Verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. We're to respect the elderly, and it says don't rebuke him, but exhort him. Now, in some cases, you might have to correct someone, but do it in a very respectful, humble way. And if it's someone within the church, perhaps it's best to say, ask one of the elders to maybe speak with the older man. But the underlying principle is, show respect to someone that's old enough to be your father or your mother. That's what it means here, an older man. This is very important in God's sight. Turn with me to the Old Testament, Book of Leviticus. You see, in other parts of the world, this is taken for granted in certain societies. You respect someone that's older than you. Respect your elders. You don't see it much in America today. It's mocked on television, if you want to watch that junk box. But there are cultures that insist upon respect for their elders. And one of the subcultures in America where you'll see it the most is the Jewish community. Very strongly held, especially amongst the conservatives. Maybe they know this verse, Leviticus 19:32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. So you're to show respect to someone that has gray hair, white hair, no hair. You should rise up and stand before him and respect him. And I like how God throws in here, and fear God. It's like, you show your fear to me by showing respect to them. I am watching. Okay, back to 1 Timothy. Do not rebuke him, but rather show respect to him and exhort him as if he was your father. So that's the indication that he's old enough to be your father and to respect him. The Bible says, honor your father and mother and show honor to those that are old enough. Not just if they're Christians, but anybody. Father or mother. Then what about the younger men? Younger men respect them as brothers. Now, some of us have natural brothers that are older or younger, and some of our church in our church family have a lot of sons and brothers. I'm just noticing right tonight a few of them. But sometimes older brothers pick on younger brothers. Shouldn't be. But in the family of God, we're to respect younger Christians and not pick on them or to look down upon them. You remember what Paul said to Timothy earlier. Don't let anybody despise your youth or look down upon you. Verse 2, treat older women as mothers, especially if they're old enough to be your mother. And we find examples of this in Scripture. There's an interesting phrase in the Old Testament. I'm trying to think who it was talked about. I think it was talking about Jael. That was the woman that killed that evil tyrant with a nail and a hammer. And it says that during times of tumult, a mother in Israel arose. And that phrase has been used over the centuries. A mother in Israel. as an older, wiser, godly Christian woman. I don't know if any of y'all have ever heard that term. A mother in Israel. Well, praise God for the Christian women that are mothers in Israel in the church, and we should respect them, as it says here. Honor them and respect them as mothers. Two other examples of this, when our Lord Jesus was dying, he turned to his mother Mary and says, "Behold your son, John. To John, behold your mother." Now, the Catholic Church has misinterpreted that in a variety of ways, but basically what he is doing is providing for his widowed mother. "John, you will take care of her." His half-brothers had not been converted, but he says, "This will be your mother. Treat her as if she is your own mother." And we know from church history that for about the next, 30 or 40 years, John did take care of her. They moved up to Ephesus, and he took care of her until she died, but he treated her as a mother. Paul spoke about a woman in Romans 16:13, and he says, "She is your mother and mine." Evidently, he looked up to her in a certain way, like his own mother, who had evidently passed away, as far as we know, never became a Christian, but we all need someone that we can turn to look up to. And Paul looked up to this woman. That's the only time she's mentioned. That's interesting. Romans 16:13. We speak of a father in the Lord. When I get to know Christians, I sometimes say, "Who had a big influence on you? Who do you look up to as your father in the Lord?" Mine is in heaven. His name was Bill Brown. I knew him before and after my conversion. A father in the Lord. But with some, it's a mother in the Lord. Women will sometimes go to another Christian woman that's older, wiser, experienced, and will weep and ask advice. This last week, two women in our church said that they had the same mother in the Lord. And I won't name who it was, but they say, "I respect her and look up to her," and so forth. So we're to respect older Christian women as mothers, and the next, younger women as sisters, just like younger men as brothers in the Lord, younger women as sisters. And we're to treat them with politeness. Now, we're to be polite to all women. And can I get on a soapbox? I still believe in old Christian manners, old-fashioned, you might say, but, you know, not just please and thank you and so forth, but there should be a certain decorum and politeness between men and women. Christian men should be Christian gentlemen. You listening men, be a gentleman. Fathers, teach your boys how to be a gentleman in the way they treat women. And then that goes the other way around. Christian women should be Christian ladies, have a certain manner about them that stands out from the way the world is. Okay, I'll get off the soapbox. If you want to say amen, please do. But it says here, treat them as sisters. And how should a boy treat his younger sister? Protect them. They might squabble who won the game of checkers sometimes, but deep down, brothers and sisters love each other. And then eventually those boys become protective of their sister, whether it's older or younger. Well, it's like that in the body of Christ. Now, for the rest of the chapter, verses 3 to 16, Paul addresses the question of widows. And this is the longest section in the Bible. You might wonder, why does he say so much about widows? Because it's important. Their husbands have died. And back then, whether you were Jewish or in the Roman Empire, it was hard on widows. There was no social security. It was hard for them to find employment. They were often looked down upon, taken advantage of by robbers. So here Paul gives some very practical application and lessons for Christians in the body of Christ, and says, okay, now honor those, just like honor father and mother, verse 3, honor those that are really widows, and he gives some very practical applications how to care for them. Widows are those whose husbands have died. But the principles here also apply to widowers. By the way, there are far more widows than widowers. But also to those that are in their older years that have never married, some that have been divorced and now they're all alone, no one to care for them, those that are physically afflicted that are alone, that need help. And we in the body of Christ should go out of our way to care for them as if they were our very own mother, father, sister, or brother. We have the obligation. widows felt at a disadvantage. Who's going to care for me? You remember that very sad story in the Gospels, and I preached on it, I don't know how many months ago. It says that there was a widow, and they were in a funeral procession, and it says it was her son that had died, and it says her only son. And she didn't have a husband, didn't have a son, no children. Who's going to take care of me? And there she's weeping, and it says Jesus came up to the funeral procession and stopped it. And notice a little detail often overlooked. It says Jesus had compassion on her before he raised the boy from the dead. And he felt sorry for her. And we should have that same compassion, especially for Christian widows. And then Jesus raised him from the dead. And I'm sure it was a happy reunion and go in peace and so forth. And now the boy could grow up and take care of the widowed mother. But my point is Jesus cared, and so should we. Women usually outlive their husbands, usually. Just come with me to the nursing home any week, and you'll notice at least a 10-to-1 ratio. For two reasons. Usually, women marry men older than them. My father was 7 years older than my mother. That's the average. But also, women live longer than men. So you put those two together, there'll be more widows. But there are occasionally widowers, and like you remember our brother Billy Sexton, and there are some down at the nursing home. So Christianity is practical. Family relations, caring for the elderly, looking after the widows, the needy, and the sick. God takes a special interest in widows. If you've read all the way through the Bible, you will notice certain verses come right out and say so. Let's look at three of them. So keep a marker in Timothy. Turn back to Psalm 68. And this was a verse that meant a lot to my mother after my father died 25 years ago. Psalm 68, verse 5, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. So for the orphans, God becomes like a father, takes them under his wing, and a defender of widows, defender, which indicates that people will take advantage of widows. You want to see an angry preacher? Tell me about a case where someone has robbed an old widow, broken into her house, stolen her Social Security check or something like that. You'll see a man get violent. But there are people that do that. Con artists that will cheat them. People that'll break into their houses, rob them. Boy, they ought to be horsewhipped and thrown to prison at hard labor for a long time. But people do this. But God is their defender. And though those people may not be caught in this life, they will in the next. And God will go after them. Okay, next turn to Jeremiah. And I'm sure some of you said, oh yeah, Jeremiah 49:11 talks about widows. Of course, you knew this verse. Jeremiah 49, verse 11. Leave your fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. Again, meant a lot to my mother. Your fatherless children. You see, in time of war in the Middle East, so many of the men would die. And even today, most soldiers are men, and they will die, and they'll leave orphans and widows. And so God said, entrust them to me. I will take care of them. Let your widows trust in me. Okay, lastly, and there are many other verses, turn to the New Testament, the book of James, chapter 1. Again, people wonder, how practical is Christianity? How can you put it in your shoes and walk in it every day? Look at James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion. Stop right there. Religion there means worship to God that is put into practice in your life. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So as the Protestant reformers often said, true religion isn't locking yourself up in a monastery or a convent and saying Hail Marys all day. It's raising a Christian family, being a good example at work, and as old Luther would say, and take care of the old ladies. That's how Luther was, very blunt. Take care of the widows. Take care of the little orphans. that have been deserted. And he would quote this verse and Luther would thunder. So Christianity is very practical. Christ, look how often he showed compassion on the widows. Earlier in Timothy, there were the words of qualification for deacons. Where did the first deacons come from? Acts chapter 6. Some of the Christian widows were not being taken care of. So the elders and the apostles said something's got to be done about this, and something was. Did you know this? In the Old Testament, you had not only the taxes to support the military, but you had the tithes to support the priests. There was also a tithe to support the widows. So you take my point. God says it's important. Okay, verse 4 now. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home, to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Verse 3, it said, honor widows that are really widows. So he's going to explain, what do we mean, really a widow? Verse 5, she who is really a widow. So there's some widows, they're widows and they're widows. There are some that very much need help. There's nobody that can help them except their family in the local church. Other ones will have a lot of children, grandchildren, nephews. They got a good inheritance. They're not as much necessary, or maybe they're younger widows. So Paul's now talking about those that have great need. Honor your parents, the Bible says. And even after you marry and not under your parents' authority, you should still respect them. It says here, honor widows that are really widows. And one way we can honor our parents is to care for them in their declining years, especially if one is a widow or the other becomes a widower. Care for them. And it says here, show piety at home and to repay them. You're paying them back. They cared for you when you were just a little baby, helpless. You couldn't even change your own diapers. You couldn't feed yourself. And that happened for several years, and your parents took care of you, and they loved you for a few years. And then at the end of life, often elderly become like little children. And who are the first people that should be taking care of them? The children that they had cared for years earlier. You see how it works? This is God's way, friends. Very important. Repay them back. You have a duty to pay that debt. There's an old adage, I forgot who said it, but it said, God, teachers, and parents can never be thanked enough. And one way to say thank you is to care for them as they had cared for you. Kind of like an interesting application of the golden rule. Care for them as they cared for you. And they need you at this time. And, you know, I'm quoting some old proverbs. Here's another one. I think it was an old Arab proverb. It says a woman always needs a man. When she's a girl, she needs her father. When she's a woman, she needs her husband. And when she's a widow, she needs her son. That's not bad. By the way, there's a parallel one in the Proverbs according to Daniel. A man always needs a woman. When he's a boy, he needs his mother. Oh, you boys know what that's like. You hurt yourself. You're crying. You need your mother. When a man grows up, he needs his wife. Any man that says, I don't need my wife, is crazy. You need your wife. But then what happens when that man becomes a widower? He needs his daughter to help care for him. Remember our brother Billy Sexton? He had two very godly daughters that lived in other states, but they'd come in and help care for him. They were doing their duty. We need one another, especially in the family. And as it says here, this is how you're showing piety here and true religion over in the book of James. And he says, this is good and acceptable before God, which turn that around. If you don't do it, it's not acceptable. It's bad before God. And it's a debt that you can never fully repay. Now, a godly husband can begin this process while he is still alive. He can lay up an inheritance and he can make provision with insurance, Social Security, and a godly will and things like this. So he's providing for her. And I remember one of the last things, I'm going to say this without choking up if I can. One of the last things my father said to me when he was dying, he called my brother and I to his bedside and he says, take care of your mother. Some of us know what that's like, right, Doug? When a man is dying, he is concerned, what's going to happen to my wife? I've been providing for her all these years. So a man should be able to prepare for her with a will, insurance, and other things that will help her after he's gone. And so one way, as it says here, we can care for our parents. Sometimes it's more the man, sometimes it's the woman, depending upon which parent needs the help and how they can do it. It could mean that that the parent moves in with them in their home. Other ones want to stay in their own home. Or assisted living, and then sometimes nursing homes. And it takes special wisdom to know where should that person stay. Believe me, it takes wisdom. Remember, I have a nursing home ministry, and occasionally I've talked to people like, is it the time to move in? And I say, well, if the time has come, speak with the people here. But even if it's time for assisted living, nursing home, or there are different levels of this. I said, but you should still go and visit them. Go and see them. Bring the little grandchildren. There's so much you can do. Share old memories and take them for drives in the park and so forth. But there's so much more. Okay, verse 5 now. She who is really a widow and left alone. Now, that explains what a real widow is. She didn't have anybody to care for her. She's alone. So what does she do? It says here, she trusts in God. You remember, let your widows trust in me. And she continues in supplications and prayers night and day. She's often alone. Does anybody here really know the meaning of the word loneliness? You're in a family. You've got husband, wife, children, parents, and all that. Put yourself in the place of someone that lives all alone. It's not fun. Especially if they have lived a whole life where they weren't alone and now they find themselves alone. It's not an easy life. It says that they're all alone. What can we do in the body of Christ for those that are all alone? Go visit them. It's one thing I do as a pastor and occasionally some in the church. Please do that. We do have some in nursing homes, some that are at home. Maybe you know someone. Maybe someone in your neighborhood, lady down the street. Go visit them. Here's another heart-wrenching story. Y'all are familiar with James Dobson. I don't approve of everything he says and does, but he does a lot of good. He told a story. Better get ready to pull out your handkerchief. This is a three-hanky story. He happened to pick up the phone one day. It was a wrong number. Lady said, could I speak with such and such? And he said, no, I'm sorry, you've got the wrong number, so goodbye. And she said, no, stop, stop. Please talk to me. I'm all alone. Nobody visits. Nobody phones me. She started crying. I touched James Dobson. So he talked to her for an hour, and he arranged people to go visit her and bring her groceries. It was a cry for help, but God used the wrong number. Let's listen to the cries of the lonely and visit them. So what should a real widow that's a Christian do that's alone? It says here, she continues in supplications and prayers night and day. We find an example of that. Luke 2:37, an elderly woman named Anna. And it says she had been a widow after being married for so many years. Now she spends day and night praying. We have an old term for this, a prayer warrior. Hands up, anybody ever heard that phrase? A prayer warrior, that they work at that. And let me give you two good examples. Our brother Billy Sexton, bless his heart. He would pray, a couple of hours a day. He'd go over our prayer list and he'd pray and he'd phone up people. What can I pray for you about? What a godly man that was a widower. And then another one was my mother. Gary, you remember my mother. She prayed, at least 1 or 2 hours a day. I'd send her to the prayer list every Monday. Did you know that? And she prayed over our prayer list every day for, 10 years before she went to heaven. And I've shared this sometimes with the person that's just becoming a widow or a widower or is going into a nursing home or can't get out of their home. And I've said, now, the Lord has something new for you in this new phase of life. Because, Gary, you remember Clarence Fenstermaker. He'd been an elder here. And I used to go visit him. And I remember the day he had to give up his car keys. He said, I can't drive anymore. And he was so crestfallen. I said, Clarence, God's got something for you to do as long as you're here on earth. Your work on earth isn't done until God takes you to heaven. And he said, well, what can an old man like me do? I said, you can pray. We can bring you prayer lists. You can pray for missionaries. You can pray for anyone and everyone you can think of. I said, that's your job, Clarence Fenstermaker. And I think he began to do that for the next few years. You see, it says here, someone that's alone has more time to do something. And one thing that's important is prayer. That is more important than we realize. Okay, verses 6 and 7. Here's where you could say, Paul, I'm not going to say he's meddling, but he gets to the point here about certain widows that are not doing this properly. He says, she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. That's kind of a strange twist of words about someone that's a widow whose husband has died. Well, she's dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. Sadly, there are some that are alone, either as widows, widowers, or divorced elderly, that don't spend their last years in godly service. They just watch TV, play bingo. I know a couple, so talented, very godly. But when they retired, they said, we're just going to get an RV and travel. And for 20 years, that's all they do. They have gone everywhere in America. And I'm thinking, what a waste. They could be doing volunteer work. They can be helping with mission groups. They can be praying. And they just want to be professional tourists. Well, as it says here, some of them, they just live in pleasure. Rather, someone that's retired or a widow should spend their time ministering to others. We had a family like that here in our church that retired, when was it, about 10 or 12 years ago? And you'll know their names in just a moment, that they had saved up. And they said, we're going to retire, but we don't want to just simply, you know, go golfing and hit the mall every day. We'll get tired of that after 2 weeks. We want to serve God. And I said, serve God. You've got a lifetime of Christian experience. You've been waiting to serve God. And you used to say you were too busy. Now why don't you do it? Guess what? They became full-time volunteers with Wycliffe Bible Translators. Stacy and Jolene Valu. And only a few months ago, they moved back here to Springfield as they're feeling health burdens. But for 10 or 12 years, they served God in their retirement years down at the headquarters of the Wycliffe Bible Translators. That's a good example. Other ones spend their time in prayer. By the way, notice this biblical metaphor, spiritually dead but physically alive. The soul of a non-Christian is spiritually dead until they're regenerated. You can tell a lot about a person's spirituality by what they do with their spare time and what they do with their retirement years and their widowed years. A godly woman will say, I'm going to give myself to prayer and visiting the sick and things like that. Some of y'all remember Paul Harvey. You remember Paul Harvey? I used to like to listen to him every day on the radio. And he said something, and he could say it because he was old at the time. He says, you know, you can learn a lot about a person that's old and figure he didn't get like that overnight. If it's some cranky old man, he probably started off being cranky back in his 30s and now it's gotten out of hand. Or someone that's very kind and patient, they didn't get like that the day they turned 65 or whatever. The same thing with Christians. You that are much younger, you are forming a certain character, personality. What will you be like in your declining years? Will you be able to say, I'm going to spend that in prayer and doing other things to serve God? Verse 8 now. But if anyone does not provide for his own, meaning for your widows or someone else in your family, especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I detect an accent of righteous indignation in this verse. Families have the responsibility to care for their parents. Some don't, some can't, but many neglect it. Parents, teach your children. This is very serious. You parents of little children or older children, teach them that one day they will care for you. Don't just pop it on them when you turn 75 or whatever and they've got a big family or career or live in a different city. Begin to teach them earlier. You know, now, John, when you're middle-aged and we're old, you will be caring for us. Parents, teach them that, ingrain it in them, and show it to them by caring for those older than you. Some people abandon their parents. Some put them in nursing home when they could care for them. By the way, there is a time when you can do only so much and you do need extra help. But notice the text here. It says, if you don't do it, it's like you're denying the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. There are many unbelievers that do this, and they put to shame people that say they're Christians. I mentioned the Jews. How about the Japanese? Oh, they have a strong family structure, and they never dream of deserting their elderly parents in their time of need. What about American Christians? Verse 9. Back to who is a widow. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported, and so forth. So now he's giving a list of qualifications of those that would qualify to be on the list. And this is very, very interesting. He says, not if she's under 60. Well, why 60? What's the cut? If you ever wonder, why is that? What if she's only 59? Well, it could be that if she's much younger, but she's not in good health, she could qualify. But just think, 60 back then was probably the cutoff date for getting employment. I didn't say unemployment because they didn't have Social Security then, but it was hard for her to get work. But at age 60, almost nobody would hire a 60-year-old widow back then. So it's like saying she's going to need some income to buy groceries. And if she's younger, she's probably able to still work. So let her work. Now, put in parenthesis, if she's able, like if she has health there. But it says here, into the number. Evidently, churches were to keep a list, like church membership roll. And who are the elders and so forth. And not unless she has been the wife of one man. That's comparable to earlier for deacons and elders to be a one-woman man, that you have an honorable report in your marriage. Well reported for good works. If she has brought up children. If she has lodged strangers. In other words, if she's hospitable. If she has washed the saints' feet. If she has relieved the afflicted. Look at what a list of godly qualifications here. So even a person that's not a widow or a widower should say, this is things I should be doing. Bringing up children, lodging strangers, taking care of those in need, relieving the afflicted. In other words, an older, godly woman, the church owes it to them if the family doesn't. If the family doesn't, shame on them. What about younger widows? Well, Paul's already addressed that. And he will again, let the younger widows get married again. We're going to get back to that. But jumping ahead to verse 11, refuse the younger widows, for when they, and younger means more than just simply under 60, but probably much younger, refuse the younger widows. In other words, you don't have the obligation to care for them. They can get a job. But when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith, and so on. Would that they would remarry. You know, there are younger widows in time of war, for example. War usually takes the young men, and if they die, then there are a lot of young war widows. We had a young widow at our church back in Texas, got married at 18, widowed at 19. 19-year-old widow, sad. Then other ones because of accidents and so forth. Now, rather than serving God all the more as a, quote, single again woman that's widowed or in some cases divorced, some, unfortunately, as it says here, become wanton. They get loose. They just want to live for fun. And then that leads to maybe into a life of sin. And so Paul says that's not good. They've already tasted the joys of marriage. And now that they're alone, they can't handle it. They need to get back in and get married again. And otherwise, there's going to be that temptation. There's a restlessness that he's warning about. And it's against Christ. They desire to marry, which nothing necessarily wrong with that. He's going to command it in a few verses. But they're condemned because they have cast off their first faith. Now, that doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation, but more something like, as one writer put it, they're beginning to act like a ship without a rudder. They've lost their faith, their direction in life. Their husband's gone. They might still believe in Christ, but they're kind of drifting, going this way and the other. No. They need an anchor. They need a rudder. And otherwise, as it says in verse 13, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not to. We used to call them gadabouts, gossips, busybodies. Instead of working or caring for family, they just kind of waste their time and butting into other people's business, and they become selfish and nosy. And by the way, that sometimes happened to people that are married, but that's an interesting verse, very straightforward, verse 13. So Paul says, that's how some of the younger widows become. Therefore, there's a solution to this. Verse 14, I desire that the younger widows marry. Now the older ones, that's a different thing, but the younger widows should remarry. Bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary, that's the devil, to speak reproachfully. So he says, get married again. It's not forbidden. Did you know this statistic about younger and elderly widows and then younger and elderly widowers? Very interesting sociological and demographic studies on that. An older widow is not nearly as likely to remarry as a younger widow, whether they have children or not. But an older widower is much more likely to want to get remarried than a younger widower that might say, I still miss my wife. It's going to take me a lot longer to get over her. Younger widower, unless he has children, he very much wants to get remarried. But I have known older widowers that say, I cannot stand being single. I was married for 55 years. And it's not a matter that I can't cook and clean. I just can't stand the loneliness. And so very often they remarry. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that doesn't mean that older widows are under obligation to remarry. Some do, some don't. But here Paul is addressing the younger widows should remarry, which tells us automatically that there is nothing ethically wrong with remarriage after being widowed. It's not being disloyal to your deceased spouse, although some say, I'd feel guilty to remarry. But as we're going to look at in Luke's gospel in a few weeks, marriage is for this life, not the next. We vow till death us do part. Newlyweds, keep this in mind. You are not married in the next life. So if your spouse dies, you are not married to him or her. You are free to remarry. But there is a practical problem that does need to be faced. And as a pastor, I've been asked my advice on this. Well, I keep citing these hard cases. Some of y'all really should pray for your pastor. But sometimes what happens is, let's say a middle-aged couple, and they got some children that are like 10 or 12, and that the husband dies, and now the wife has these children to care for. Younger widow, and she wants to remarry. And so there's a nice godly man in the church that courts her and gets romantic, and those children get jealous. And the mother says, you know, what do you think about Joe? Oh, he's a good friend. Well, Joe and I think, and those children try to block it. You've seen these things in movies and TV shows. It does happen where the children get jealous. But what about Daddy? Aren't you turning your back on Daddy? But what would happen then if it breaks the mother's heart? I'm lonely. I want to get remarried, and there's nothing wrong with it. Those children need to be taught very wisely. There's nothing wrong with this. In fact, it's a good thing. And I knew a couple that married like that. And after about a year, those little children began to cotton to their new stepfather. And I remember one of them came up to him and said, can I call you Daddy? They felt the need of a stepfather. But you can see, sometimes it's difficult to handle. May God give godly, merciful wisdom to those in that awkward situation. There's nothing wrong with remarrying after being a widow. Verse 15, some have already turned aside after Satan. That's talking about that adversary, and they become wanton. So Paul says, wait a second, there's going to be certain temptations of a physical nature once you're a widow or widower. You don't want the devil to take advantage of you, so younger widows, and I would say also widowers, should seriously contemplate getting married again. We conclude with verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, in other words, his mother, and in some cases widowers, let them relieve them, that is, take care of them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Again, it defines what a real widow is. Someone that doesn't have anybody to take care of them. And this is a Christian, it's the obligation for the church to step in as the family of God. But here he does say, but if there's a believing man or woman, it's his duty to do it. I can almost hear him saying, now, Timothy, if you know anybody that's not doing his duty, you go and visit him and you read the riot act and say, mister or lady, you need to take care of your elderly mother. Otherwise, we will have to step in. You remember how Jesus addressed certain Jews that opened up loopholes on this, Matthew 15? And he went to the Pharisees that had this Korban practice where they would say, if you, let's say you're a young man, you have a certain amount of money, and instead of using it to support your elderly parents, you dedicate it to the temple. It goes into the money bags of those greedy Pharisees. But the Pharisees would say, that money is dedicated to God, so you don't have to use it to support your parents. And Jesus said, you have just annulled one of God's commandments because of your tradition. And boy, he lay into them on that. He's saying, you're not honoring your father and your mother. That's what Paul is saying here. You honor them by caring for them and don't just say, well, I'm going to spend this money for something else. Don't even bother giving it to the church if you need it to support your parents. So who says Christianity is not relevant and practical? This is a very useful section. Well, suppose we end it there for tonight. We've covered all of 16 verses, and next week we'll pick up with life in the body of Christ in the local church. Let's pray. Father, help all of us to learn these principles and to put them into practice and to help others that are in special times of need. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.